now is the fulfillment of the promise that God will pour out His Spirit on all flesh, your sons and daughters, and they will do remarkable things and so forth, and God's will be revealed through them. And on the day of Pentecost, it fell on the apostles, and they began speaking in tongues. So what I want to talk about this morning and focus about is what the Spirit did and does for the church universal, rather than what He does for me and with me and in me as an individual. And it was manifested through remarkable spiritual gifts. So to go to that, we got to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And Peter begins that, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And he says an interesting thing, which I kind of think brings out the purpose of why we have the Spirit and such remarkable gifts, is that you know that you were Gentiles. You were carried away unto these dumb idols. And I think he says that because those idols could not reveal truth. It could not speak to them about godliness or character or the purpose of life. So you were carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led by, you know, their priests and their politicians. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. It just cannot happen. They are one. They are united in nature and character and purpose. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord by the Holy Spirit, except by the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus said to Peter. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but the Father which is in heaven. And he does that, number one, by the demonstration of his mighty works and miracles and signs and wonders that he was able to perform. And by the testimony of the prophets. You know, Jesus fulfilled 300 or more prophecies. So, now, verse 4, there are diversities of gifts. There's different gifts. There's a variety of ways in which the Spirit gifted men. And we know that as we read through the book of the Gospels and the book of Acts, the history of the church, the early church, and through the other writings, we know that there was a lot of ways in which the Spirit demonstrated His power and gifted certain men. Verse 5, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And this is refers to, the word is actually ministries, and to minister is to service someone with something. So there's a lot of different, there's a gift of the Spirit that provided people with different kinds of ministries to perform in the church and to brethren. There's a lot of services performed by the people through the leading and the gifting of the Spirit. Verse 6, there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. There are different activities that the Spirit is involved with as we read the history of the churches. But verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So, just as the creation is a manifestation of God's eternal power and Godhead, so the spiritual gifts are a manifestation of the Spirit's eternal power and Godhead as one God. And that's how, through these spiritual gifts, it's evident. You know, Jesus said, you know, you're trying to say I did this by Beelzebub, but Satan doesn't cast out Satan. You know, and so forth. So the spiritual gifts are a manifestation of the Spirit's eternal power and Godhead working through the men upon whom which received it. Now it says, and this is misleading to someone, The manifestation is given to every man. It's not given to every man, but every man to whom it is given, it is a manifestation of the Spirit's eternal power and Godhead. For whose benefit? And this is where the Corinthians had a great problem. They thought it was for my benefit. Look at me. I'm speaking in all these languages that I never have studied. And that was a remarkable thing. You know, that's what drew over 3,000 people to the apostles on the day of Pentecost, was their diversity of tongues that they had never studied, never spoken. It was not natural for them. It was something unnatural. It was a manifestation of the Spirit's power working through these men. So it's to profit the whole body. And we're going to go on. The tongues were to attract the unbeliever, to benefit them and to get them interested. But prophecy and teaching, that benefits the body. That benefits the whole congregation of believers. So going on, verse 8. And here we go. This is the listing of some of the ways the Spirit is working. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. So number one is wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. So many kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. So who gifted the men who had these gifts? The Holy Spirit. Should you be content if you as a person received any one of these? But what was the people in the congregation at Corinth doing? They were jealous, especially the people who could speak in tongues. You know, the person who has wisdom, sometimes you might not even know that. Looking out on a crowd of people, who do you know has the gift of wisdom or of knowledge? Anyway, the Spirit determined whom He would gift. And how can you argue with that? And if the Spirit shows you some gift, shouldn't you be content and pleased to use that gift to the benefit of the body and to the glory of God? Amen. Amen. But that's not what's going on. Can you imagine such a diversity of men coming together as they did in the first century church to worship God as one church and one body and having all things in common? To worship God, Jews beside Gentiles, the rich beside the poor, the slaves beside the freemen, and men beside women, and all the difficulties that would present. And yet the Spirit, through these gifts of, you know, we talked about administrations and activities, was And men who were given the gift of wisdom were able to convince people of what the truth was and how this should all work. And people were gifted with knowledge. You know, we didn't have the scripture in written form by then. There were a few letters floating around. But this was not available to people, so people had the gift of knowledge. It's like having a library at your fingertips. Or, you know, we think the internet's something. Well, how about going to these men that were gifted with knowledge and wisdom? You can't beat that. Who can you trust on the internet? That's a problem. But men who are conspicuously endowed with the gifts of the Spirit, you can trust them. Because no one can say that God is accursed except by the Spirit, or affirm the truth of the gospel that Jesus Christ is except by the Spirit. And in the first century, they worked through this. What do we do when we come together? Who knew that? Well, through the Spirit, Peter knew what to preach on that first day. Through the Spirit, they began worshiping the way they did, Acts 2. And isn't it such a simple way that they did? And such a way that could bring people together in a loving and caring fellowship? It was not ritualistic. There was not a hierarchy of priests, and we're going to talk about that later on. But first of all, we are all the saints of God. We are all the children of God, regardless of our background, regardless of our education, our wealth, or lack of wealth, or our race or nationality. That didn't matter. To Christ, we are all one body. And we're to work that way, and the church was organized that way through the benefit of the Holy Spirit. He gifted some with wisdom in all aspects of salvation and the church and Christian living and life and godliness, so that it could clearly and precisely be explained to even the simplest and the youngest and the poorest of us. It was able to convict the non-believer of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, and to present the pure gospel and teachings of Christ, which gives us everything that pertains to eternal life and godliness. Everything. That's what the Spirit did. To provide us with the doctrine, which we can use to reproof, to correct, to instruct in righteousness, according to God's will, not men. And we've gone over that part of how the apostles were given that power through Jesus and the Holy Spirit to do those things, to tell us what God's will is. To provide us with faith, hope, and charity, and the right way to live and to think and to act and to worship God. That's what the Spirit did in a miraculous and an extraordinary way during that first century. The particular kind of wisdom which we have explained here is a gift which enables people not only in times of trial. In times of trial, we should all pray for wisdom, but it was given in a miraculous way. So during those times, I mean, you read the first 8 or 9 chapters of Acts, and Jerusalem was not a friendly place for believers. They went through trials. They went through things that would test their faith. They went through things that made them afraid. They went through things that made them want to hide. But yet the Holy Spirit gave them wisdom so they could understand the nature and designs of trials and temptations. They're not to break us. They are to make us if we view them in the right way. And the gift of wisdom in that time gave men that kind of understanding, and they could impart them to guys like us in such a clear and precise and evident way, so that we could be able to perform our Christian duty in spite of the trials, so that we could behave under them just as Jesus did. So that we can learn the lessons which God has designed to teach us and to strengthen us, and to learn how to avoid temptations in time to come. We are in great danger of doing wrong when we are going through difficult times of complaining and murmuring. How much of the Old Testament is filled with that? and even some in the New Testament. We are in danger of developing a spirit of rebellion or just giving up during trials. And we are in great danger of losing the benefits which we might have gained through endurance. And a lot of the New Testament is talked about that, to be long-suffering, to be patient, to endure these afflictions for the moment. But in general, we lack wisdom in all things, as did the early church. We seem to be very short-sighted. We all seem to have natures that are prone to error and mistakes and sin. We all have a great and important issues that we must work out. Our salvation, our transformation, our duty, the choices that we make in life. We need wisdom for that. We need to know how to deal acceptably and successfully with people very different from us. And on that day of Pentecost, can you imagine from 18, 19, 20, 30 different countries coming together with different traditions, different practices, different ideas, different languages, different cultures coming together in one body? It takes wisdom to know how to join those groups of people. And the wisdom that it teaches us, well, jumping ahead and back and forth, it's hard to just get point by point, but the wisdom it gives us is humility and thoughtfulness and kindness and gentleness and patience and love. Copious amounts of love. You know, Jesus even stressed that. You won't have any problems if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. That's it. Learn what God wants from you and do it because you love Him and He loves you. And then treat your neighbors as God has treated you. Isn't that very simple? But it took wisdom and it took knowledge and it took the teaching and guidance of the Holy Spirit in those days to set the foundation for us here today. We always need wisdom to know and do what is right. We need guidance and wisdom from above. And you know why? God promises that even to us today, and that's what James said. He wasn't talking about a miraculous manifestation. He's talking about wisdom that is available to every believer if you ask for it. He knows we need it. And if we ask for it, He is faithful to grant that to us of knowledge. And we can go through a lot of scriptures and talk, but we don't have that kind of time. But here's an outline for you to follow up on. He gives some the gift of faith, and this is the kind of faith, not that you and I have. This is the kind of faith that Jesus said, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, one of the very smallest that you can ever find, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. That's a miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. And James talked about it too. And the prayer of faith, you know, he gifted some with the miraculous gift of faith. And that prayer of faith will save one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. This was a power that God gave some people. But faith is a powerful thing on its own without it being miraculously endowed into us by the Holy Spirit. Faith can move a mountain of sin. It can relieve people of mountains of guilt. And it can help us daily to do our duty. That's what faith will do. Gifts of healing, gifts of working miracles, you know, any of us who have read the book of Acts, we know how this works, and it was a remarkable thing. It was a remarkable thing. And it drew people. And it gave confidence to hearers that they were hearing something that truly came from God. The gift of prophecy, let me skip that one for a moment. And the gifts of discerning spirits, John in 1 John 4:1 said, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. And aren't they rampant even today? We talked to a friend last night in our living room. He said, you know what? I hear this thing and it sounds good. And I hear that thing and it sounds good. And I get involved and I'm reading this book and it all sounds good. What is truth? Well, there was a gift at that time that could tell you what truth was. And it could confirm it or it could deny it. One of the things which Peter in Acts chapter 5, Ananias came and I said, I sold all my land and I'm giving it all to the church. And somehow Peter knew that that was a lie. He could look into the heart of that person and he tested it and he found out it was a lie. And Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds for the land? There was another one when Paul was preaching. I forgot now what city, but Elymas, remember him? He was the guy that went around and he was he had a divining spirit or something, so forth. And he went around behind Paul saying, "Oh, this is the son of the voice. Listen to him. Listen to him." And Paul finally had his fill and said, "Filled with the Holy Spirit." He looked intently at him, at Elymas, and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, who will not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" So somehow, through the Spirit, gifted to being able to discern the intent and the nature and whose power was going. These people were filled with a spirit of deceit. And dishonesty. And maybe even demons in the case of Elymas. But Paul knew that. So this was the type of thing that they had in the first century. We have a better type of thing. Right here. We can know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And it's given to each of us who owns a Bible and reads it. We can be assured that what we are practicing, what we believe, and what we are doing is truth and right and fulfills the perfect will of God. And we have it. We don't have to wait for someone to prove it. We can prove it ourselves. One of the things of the new covenant was, you won't have to teach the neighbor, know your God, for all of us can know Him. Today, 2,000 years after Jesus come, we can perhaps know Him better than most of the people in the first century. And this comes through the Spirit. All these writings compelled through the providence, through the inspiration, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit to men who were moved by that same Spirit to write them down. And the providence of the Holy Spirit brought them into a consolidated group of writings, which we call today the Bible. The gifts of tongues and the interpretation of tongues, we talked about that already in Acts 1 was the first time. And then all through the Bible, we hear that this happened. In regard to that and the gift of prophecy, I just want to read a short passage from Corinthians 14. "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching?" And for the believer, we shouldn't covet the speaking in tongues. We should covet prophecy and knowledge and revelation and teaching. That's what we should cover. That's what we need to hear. We don't need to hear someone speaking in a tongue that we cannot understand. How does that benefit? And that's the point here. But this is what they coveted. They coveted the speaking in tongues rather than the things that benefit for instruction in righteousness and the will of God, teaching and knowledge and revelation and prophecy. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. I talked to a guy probably 20 years ago. I used to work side by side with him, and he belonged to a charismatic group. And he believed, and he was taught, that if you are truly saved, you will speak in tongues. And I said, have you spoken in tongues? No. Which tells me, number one, he was honest. He was very honest. But how sad. How sad to believe that you can believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, believe that he is the Son of God, be immersed in for the remission of sins as he was, and thus receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And through some false teaching, you believe that you have not been accepted because you don't speak in a tongue. There's no teaching in the New Testament that approves that. Rather, it disapproves. And the church, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved through believing, confessing, repenting, being immersed in water, and living according to the apostles' doctrine. Those he added to the church. They didn't have to speak in tongues. But anyway,
Ed.
Yes.
Unless you've been in a place where they've done this, you wouldn't really understand it, because as a teenager that went where the girls were without a lot of Bible knowledge, I went in and, you know, as an assembly of God, I guess is what it's called, but they thought they were speaking in tongues, and it was all just a bunch of gibberish and people jumping around. And even with my limited knowledge, I knew this, because you didn't know what they were saying. So how could this be anything of God? Because he makes things manifest to us. So I basically just didn't go back, because it just didn't seem, there was just something just wasn't right.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's exactly what Paul's saying in the reading of these last verses. Even when it was a gift of the Holy Spirit in the early church and there was no one to interpret it, be quiet.
That's why it's listed there.
Nina.
And today, from what I have seen, it's not a language. It is not a language that can be interpreted. It has to, what I have understood is that they're saying that someone else gets that message and then they share it. But I've also heard that from a young lady that I spoke with, she said she practices speaking in tongues. And I'm like, okay.
Well, how could that be?
I don't understand that at all.
Yeah. Well, it doesn't conform to what speaking in tongues was utilized by the Spirit in the early church. Okay. Going on in 1 Corinthians 12 there. Well, let's go to, boy, there's just too much. Well, let me go the way I had it. Well, if we got to continue, I'm going to be gone next week, but if we have to continue a couple weeks, we will, I guess. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now, this is to ordinary believers. Okay? This is not just to those folks who had been gifted. Now, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. Now, in the beginning, we talked about there are different ministries, different services. There are different operations. There are different types of service. So now we're getting into that. God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healing. Helps. And I thought that was interesting. That has to do with being a service to other people. You know, if your neighbor don't have a jacket and you got one, an extra one, give it to him. If you see somebody's hungry and you got some food, feed him. Helps. You see somebody crying, go beside him. Be a comfort. You see somebody overcome with joy, encourage him in that. Helps. Who would think that the Spirit would manifest himself in that way to certain people? But yet, how important is that in the kingdom of heaven? Very, very important. And that's something we can do. God has gifted every one of us in some way to be of a special kind of help to people. But back then there was people who were set out for that. Of governments, how do you manage people from every nation of the world? And from every type of culture and background and so forth, how do you incorporate them into one unified body? Now, there were some people who were gifted with that kind of wisdom and knowledge and ability to work with people. That's what government really is. It's working with and through people to achieve common goals. Well, that had to happen in the church, and it didn't just happen. Can you imagine if I was the one that was to do that? What would you think of that? Or this one and this one and this one, we all had different ideas. That's why we got many denominations. Because we didn't follow the Spirit's guidance. We followed my particular scruples and likes. And what a mess that was. But there were people gifted to that. And then it goes on, verse 28, diversities of tongues. Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit put the gift of tongues last when the Corinthians put it first? And forget about helps. When they came together as a body to partake of the Lord's Supper, what was happening? Well, the rich and the gluttonous were bringing stuff for their own self, not sharing it with the others who really couldn't afford such things. So, you know, things like helps and are right there above the things that they coveted. Romans 12 is also another good chapter, and we got time to read it. Chapter 12, beginning with verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that it is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Well, isn't that something? That's humility, isn't it? That's what we talked about a little bit earlier. How can we deal with one another successfully if one of us doesn't have humility? And how great it works when both of us do. And besides that, how did you get your gift? How did you get your special abilities? That's the gift of God. Because some people don't have hardly any abilities. I've seen those among us. But some of us do. And that's a gift of God. To whom much is given, what? Much is required. So, I wouldn't be boastful. I would be humble. I would be prayerful. I would be diligently seeking out how I can use my talents for the benefit of all and to the glory of God, rather than boasting about how great I am. And that's how the Holy Spirit worked in people. I think that's how it works today. Well, what about, and not in a miraculous manifestation, but I take it in. I take in the Word of the Spirit of truth, the Word of God. I take it in, and what should come out? Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, discipline. You know, that's what should be popping out. Not a boastful spirit. For we, let's see. So you don't think highly of himself more than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Here you go. Really consider accordingly as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. And what does that usually create in a society of people? Jealousy. And a scramble to be the one on top. And don't care who I step on or put down. But in the church, not all of us have the same office or the same rank or the same gifts or the same talents. But the ones of us that do and use them, that came from God for the benefit of all of us. Your talents were given to benefit me. And yours, mine, to me, the same way. And as we live with each other, we see things manifested that, man, is awesome. And that's how we should look out. We should look, how can I serve? And, wow, look at these other people. What an encouragement. What a blessing they are to me in life. And it all comes through the Spirit. Yep, we didn't get where I thought. But I always have higher expectations. We will continue that. We got a minute. Does anybody have a quick thought? Bill.
This was God's plan, perfect plan for the church while it was in its infancy. He didn't just start it on the day of Pentecost and set everybody adrift. You're on your own from there on. The apostles couldn't be everywhere.
No.
So through God's wisdom and grace, he made it possible for them to pass it on to the men that would be in different places, different locations, so that they could know what, as you have said very well, what they needed to do and what the church needed to do. And in all things, the gift of tongues could be used to convert people, mm-hmm. But it was not to be the main gift, as you said. But it was God's perfect plan, and it worked perfectly in the first century, no doubt.
Yeah. And if we read all those 28 books in the New Testament, man, aren't they all about the same? And number one is get along with one another to some of the things we talked about.